Well, this is a great honor and privilege to be able to give a message this morning. And I'm very thankful, Pastor Jeff, for the opportunity. And it's wonderful to have him here with us this morning, be in heaven, and know that they survived that trip to Africa and back. And that God has preserved them. And so our prayers were answered that they would do that work and they would return and be in good health. And we want to give the Lord praise for that. Well, before I begin to speak about this message, I just wanted to say a few words about what has been going on in my life in the past couple of weeks that I shared with our Sunday school group this morning that I think are important, because some of you might think that when somebody gets up here and talks that they got it all together, that things go very smoothly in their lives and they don't have to really cry out to the Lord for situations that are either painful or are result in loss. But let me assure you that that is not the case. When anybody gets up here, it's as just another human being walking dependently on the Lord, knowing that trusting in Him is the key to being able to move forward in life and to be able to have hope of eternity. And I just want to say that Kurt's here today. Hi, Kurt. And so Kurt, he drives a Toyota Prius. And Kurt and I have just extolled the virtues of the Toyota Prius a number of times, and I would tell him about how I love that car so much. He'd tell me the same thing, and how we were just enjoying driving that car, and how economical it is, and reliable it is, and so on. Well, anyway, a week ago, Tuesday, I was just driving along, minding my business, and all of a sudden, I get hit on the side by a woman driving a car from Texas, and the Prius turned out to be a total wreck, according to the insurance company. And then the very next day, Anna came back from Colorado, where she was attending a 100th anniversary of her church, Church of God in Christ, that her father, Chester Morgan, founded. And she comes back with a full-blown case of the shingles. And then I find out that my daughter was riding one of those birds, those scooters, and that she fell off and hurt herself. And on and on it goes. And so I was just feeling really angry. I was feeling really sad and angry, and I just cried out to the Lord, "Lord, what is going on here? All of this loss, all of this pain." And so I prayed, and He says to me, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And I began to think about the pain that I had about that accident with that priest, and I realized that that pain is a measure of how much that material thing meant to me, and how much the loss affected me, and I was really convicted. I cried out to the Lord for forgiveness, and I gave it all over to Him. I said, "Lord, if that had to be taken from me, then I'm glad that You took it." And then with Anna, I just have been praying for her healing, and the sore seemed to have gotten fainter by And I just wonder, well, what is the purpose of that? And then he comes up with the advice that he gives to us in Corinthians somewhere, where it says that when we go through trials, the way that we are comforted by the Holy Spirit is the way that we can comfort others when they go through trials and tests. And it seems to me that when we cry out to God, He has something for us that changes our perspective on something and helps us to emerge stronger and to be more determined about moving forward in our lives. And I think that's what's been going on in this church for some time, because we have been going through difficult times, but we've been crying out to the Lord in prayer, and He has been speaking to us, and we have been taking His guidance and direction. So I wanted to share that with you, because it's important that we realize that this is not just a place where we lecture, this is not just a place where you come to sing songs, but it's a place where you really connect with a God that can help you, a God that can keep you alive, more fully alive in this life, and give you hope beyond the grave. So, the subject of this message today, I'm going to go ahead and pray for the message. Father God, I just thank you so much for the way that you speak to our hearts through your word. We thank you, Lord, that you help us to see this word the way you gave it, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And pray, Lord, that you will help me to speak your words, to share these thoughts with those who are here today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of this message is Go and Sow, and it's from Luke 10, 1 to 2. And I'm telling you that Pastor Jeff is the one who gave me this assignment, and I'm very, very grateful that I was able to accept it. So the scripture says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. And so then He said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And on that PowerPoint there, I have four possibilities for how you would categorize Jesus' command to pray. Just imagine that you're in His company, and he has uttered these words, and you have a choice of saying whether the command is urgent and important, urgent but not important, not urgent but important, and not urgent and not important. Who would say that it was urgent and important? Raise your hand. And who would say that it is urgent but not important? Who would say that it's not urgent but important? And who would say that it's not urgent but not important? Well, anyway, I gather that maybe I didn't make it clear, but this is the way that we prioritize our resources. When we look at spending time on something, money and energy, we determine where it fits in priorities according to this scheme. And so, obviously, Jesus considered it to be both urgent and important. So there's some questions that we would want to ask about the scripture. And one, when it says, after these things, what things? And the Lord appointed 70 others also, why 70? And then sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. Why in pairs? Why did they go out in pairs? And where did they go? truly is great, what is the harvest? And then the laborers of you, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Who are the laborers? So let's take a look at what the scriptures tell us about these things and what answers we can find. Well, first thing, after these things, what things? Well, in John chapter 8, Jesus called the religious leaders of Israel that he was from heaven, had spoken with the Father, was sent by the Father, knew the Father was not the great I am. He's accused of being demon-possessed, illegitimate, a Samaritan, and according to Deuteronomy 13, a blasphemer deserving of death. They tried to stone him, but Jesus escaped from the temple and pursued his ministry to the north of Jerusalem around the Sea of Galilee. So we know that Jesus is being persecuted, that he had an encounter with the Jewish religious authorities, and there was opposition, extreme opposition. Then we know that Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. We know that Galilee is to the north of Jerusalem, and is kind of open countryside, healing all kinds of diseases. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from the capitals, Jerusalem, Judea, the Jordan, that's in Matthew 4:22-25. It was in Galilee that, from thousands of followers, he wound up with the 12 apostles. And in this section in the book of John 6:66-70, if you read it, you will see that Jesus was speaking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood to this great throng of people. And they began to experience revulsion because this did not agree with what the law said. You're not to eat human flesh. They thought that he was speaking about cannibalism, and they thought that this is something that is unacceptable. And it said that many left him. And we know that the apostle Peter was standing there, and Jesus went to him and he said, "Do you want to leave me also?" Because he saw all these people leaving. And Peter said, "Lord, where else can we go? For you have the words of life." And so he wound up with the 12 and some others. We don't know. The scripture doesn't really tell us how many more. But we know that Jesus had this process of attrition go on. And it was about 3 years into his ministry when Jesus trained and commissioned the 12 apostles to go out to synagogues with the lost sheep of the house of Israel and the Galilee to preach the gospel and perform works of healing and deliverance, to depend on God for sustenance and to be wise as servants and harmless as doves. So that was the pilot project that applies to this one, where 70, sometimes in some accounts it's 72, but whether it's 70 or 72, the numbers are close. And the shadow of Jesus' impending death on the cross had been revealed in the transfiguration of Jesus in the company of Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his death, which was about to happen in Jerusalem. And so, with this in mind, we, after these things, get an idea that Jesus has moved physically, and he has gone through reaching out to thousands and thousands of people in this area of Galilee, north of Jerusalem. And then the question is, why 70 men? Why is he talking about appointing 70 men? Well, first of all, you remember that the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, was done by 70 Jewish scholars. But that's where we have 70. The number 70 is something that we see quite commonly in Scripture. But there is, in Numbers 11, 16 to 17, something that relates very, very clearly to this process that Jesus was about to embark on. And it goes like this. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting, that they may stand there with you. Then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone." And so, the idea is that there is a precedence for the deliverer of Israel, Moses, empowering 70 men to go out and minister to the people, so that Moses would not be overcome with the responsibility. And that's pretty much what's going on here, because Jesus is looking at the task of reaching out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's one man. He just got through with using the 12 to do that job. And now he needs more help. Because remember, this is an urgent and important matter. Jesus, the God-man, sent out 70 men to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven, being at hand with forgiveness of sins, where the number 70 is something that had precedence in the week. Where those men who were received with hospitality? God was at work drawing men unto Jesus. Ironically, it was in the year 70 that Herod's temple in Jerusalem was also destroyed. And that looms in the future for Jesus. Remember, Jesus prophesied about one stone would be left upon another of that temple. So, then we have in Luke 10:1, "And sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Why did the men go out in pairs? Where did the men go?" Well, they were sent out in twos so they could be witnesses as to whether those who have accepted or rejected the gospel, whether there were two who had observed this. But also, the thing is, we know that when we go out and minister, that it is always good to have two people doing it, because while one speaks, the other can pray. Also, there is something about being accountable to another person that spurs you on to be focused on a task at hand. And remember, there's a scripture that says a three-stranded cord is not easily broken. So, if you consider God to be one cord, and then your partner to be the other cord, a three-stranded cord is strong and it's not easily broken. So, the men were commanded to go to private homes in cities instead of the synagogues as a dwelling place. They would go to places where Jesus himself intended to go. In Luke 10:13-15, the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum were cursed by Jesus for failure to welcome the men, and they are located to the north of the Sea of Galilee. And since there were 70 men who went out in pairs, it would be estimated that they went to 35 homes and cities in that region. Now, we have in Luke 10:2 the words, "The harvest is great." What is the harvest? And what I want to do at this point is just read the commentary that Dr. J. Vernon McGee has concerning this scripture. Now, I have, along with Anna, been going through the Bible with Vernon McGee faithfully for about 25 years. And Vern McKee, he died in 1987, for those of you who don't know about him, but he's on the radio every day at around 5 minutes to 6, and he's on at 8 o'clock at night. And Vern McKee has gone through the Bible in a 5-year period. And he teaches verse by verse, book by book. And this is what he says about this particular scripture. He said, "The Lord sent out 70 disciples who were to prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus." Only Luke tells us this. This is the only place in the New Testament where there is any record of the 70. The work was for a limited time, and their office was temporary, because Jesus was journeying toward Jerusalem. And we know that this is where Jesus ultimately went to trial and went to the cross. So he is facing this somewhere in the order of 6 months before aspect and conclusion of his earthly ministry. The Word of God writes, "We hear a great deal today about praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest, that the Lord looks out upon the world which is ripe under the harvest, and our business today is to gather in the harvest. This may sound strange to you, but I do not consider it my business to harvest. My business is sowing. If you have ever been a farmer, you know there is a vast difference between sowing seed and harvesting the crop after the seed has matured. Someone counters, but the Lord said that the harvest is great and the laborers few. We must remember where Jesus was when he made that statement. He was on the other side of the cross at the time, and age is coming to an end. At the end of every age, there is judgment. The judgment that ends an age is a harvest, and the age itself is for the sowing of seed. I believe that we are sowing seed today, and that at the end of this age, there will be a harvest. In the parable of the wheat and tares, the Lord said, let both grow together until the harvest, and the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. My business is to sow the seed, which is the word of God. That is the business of every church." So what does it mean to sow the seed? Well, it means that wherever you are, whatever the context you happen to find yourself in with people, you are the one that is to share the word that is relevant to the conversation or to what people are talking about. You are there to be ambassador of the Lord. You're there to show people the value of what is in the scriptures. So many times people will say, well, this religion that you have, this is from thousands of years ago, and it's not relevant to our time, and so on. But the more that you prove its relevance, the more that people will want to hear the word, and the more that they'll tune in to what you have to say. So, the thing is, Jesus says that the laborers are few. The laborers are few. And why are they few? Because Jesus is having a hard time finding people who would be willing to go out and do the work that he was setting the example to do. And there's no difference today. I talk about urgency and importance, and so many times we have so many other things going on that we look at this aspect of evangelism as not something that's on the front burner, but we get around to it. And so who are the laborers? In Matthew 13:37-43, the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus said that the laborers or reapers are angels. It says that the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather about his kingdom all the things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness will cast them into to the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 13:47-50, Jesus added more details concerning the angels at work. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So, the thing that we see is that there is a story out that goes on in this harvest. And, you know, the idea has further advanced that there was an age in which Jesus was speaking these words, and that was what we call the dispensation of the law before the cross. We live now in the dispensation of grace, the church age. And Pastor Jeff pointed something out, really. He said that when we think about the end of the age in this sense, it can be something that applies to the end of the age of dispensation of law, but it could also apply to the judgment, something like the white throne, the great white throne judgment, at the end of time. And so it is actually prophetic in nature, and when we have something that can be applied in the short term as well as in the long term, we say that there is a law of double reference that is applying to this. It's just like looking at mountains and seeing that there's a mountain range in the foreground and a mountain range in the background, and the prophet just sees the two of these, he talks about the two of these at the same time, even though they are separated by many miles. And so we can think that there is an end of the age that is coming. And then the thing is, we want to know when he sent out the seven, what did he talk about in that particular time? In Luke 10:1-2, it indicates the workers in the field were preaching about something that would remind people that they were sinners. Because Jesus said, I have not come, he said in Luke 5:32, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Ironically, the message of the workers results in the separation of the hearers into two groups, one group who know they are sinners and need repentance, and the other group who think they are righteous and have no need for repentance. But Jesus wanted to meet the people who recognize their need for Him, because the gospel is about the forgiveness that God is offering sinners through Christ. God is offering a fresh start, a new life, if we will just believe in Him. And there is a need for you to recognize your own sinfulness and your own need for a Savior. And this is what's going on. In our own time, sharing the Word of God, the law, and the gospel with a group of people results in the same kind of division into two groups. One group who believe they are good people, with no need of a Savior, and the other group were convicted by their sin of their need for a Savior, their need for forgiveness, and the need to make a new turn in their life, which is repentance. Now, there is something also that I wanted to get across to you. You know, we can read in Acts about how the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost.
And we can think that the Holy Spirit had never been around prior to that time. But God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God has been around from infinity past. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we know that David cried out, Father, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. We know that the Holy Spirit was active in the beginning of the creation of the world. The Spirit of God hovered over the earth. And so we know that the Holy Spirit would write on people for a time and a season, and they would write these inspired words. They would speak these inspired words. So the Holy Spirit was concentrated in the area of God's people, Israel, and certain individuals. Jesus, we know, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and those who he sent out were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the only way that they had power to cast out demons and to cure diseases. And the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world, the field, of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So this is the way the Holy Spirit acted like a dividing sword. It actually was able to facilitate the division of people into a group that wanted to meet with Jesus, and that said, I don't need it, and went on their way. Now, the question may be asked, why did Jesus work so hard to reach as many Jewish people as possible during the few short years of his earthly ministry? Why was he on a go to so many different places? What did Jesus know was coming that made preaching the kingdom of heaven being at hand a matter of the greatest urgency and importance? The answer is that Jesus knew that looming just a few months away was his death on a brutal Roman cross, and the end of the dispensation of the law. At the end of the age, there is judgment. Jesus came first for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. The Jews had been given more light than any other people. They were given God's moral law. And we are all responsible for the light that we have been given. In other words, if you've been sitting in this church for 20 years absorbing the light of God's Word, you're responsible for the light that you've been given. And, you know, I often say to my wife, I'm on a short leash. And that means I can't really get away with much. Anybody ever think about those? I mean, like, I can't get away with letting my place expire. I can't get away with having my trash overflow. I mean, God is watching me to make sure that I don't cause any problems for other people. And that's the thing. We're responsible for the life that we've been given. We are all responsible for the life that we've been given. At the end of an age, a dispensation, God holds us accountable for our actions, and the nation of Israel was to be held accountable for its failure under the Mosaic law, in addition to its failure as a nation to come to Jesus. God does bring judgment at the end of an age, but he leads with mercy. And this is so important for us to understand. Thinking about Nineveh, thinking about Jonah going to Nineveh, thinking about how the Assyrians were some of the most brutal people that ever appeared on the scene. They piled skulls into piles. They cut people up into little pieces. They were just absolutely horrifically brutal. And the reason why Jonah didn't want to go there is because he hated them. And he didn't want to preach repentance to the Assyrians as God was asking him to do. But God sent Jonah to Nineveh, and he preached that message. And they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God didn't judge them for 100 or 200 years or so. Which really tells us how God does lead with mercy. God said, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked. He wants people to be saved. He sent Jesus to show his mercy
to the Jewish people at that particular time. Jesus knew about the destruction that was coming to Herod's. He said not one stone would be left upon another. The horrors of the judgment, the end of the dispensation of law, were witnessed and described by the Jewish writer Josephus. He claimed that under the Roman Emperor Titus, over 1.1 million people were killed during the initial siege of Jerusalem, of which the majority were Jews. About 100,000 people were captured and enslaved, and many fled to areas around the Mediterranean. During the siege, which sealed off the city of Jerusalem, there was mass starvation in which cannibalism was widely occurring. And it is believed that some mother people devoured their own children. In Deuteronomy 28:53, it says, "You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you." In the years following these horrific events, the Jewish people were scattered all over the world in what has been called the diaspora. So the thing is, Deuteronomy 28, blessings of obedience, cursings for disobedience. Jesus was bringing a message of mercy to the Jewish people, and only a few accepted. And I read a little bit about what happened during these revolts of Bar Kokhba, revolts and so on, these Jewish wars, as they're called. God favored the Christians. Many of the Christians survived, in contrast to the Jews, who were slaughtered or driven out of the land. Finally, what does all of this say to us who are living in what has been called the dispensation of grace or the church age? If one accepts that we are living in pre-rapture, pre-great tribulation, pre-millennial times, there is a time coming when there will be a great judgment on the earth. The reestablishment and survival of the present day of the modern nation of Israel is taken to be a sign that the end of the age is with us and approaching. The end of the church age can come at any time. The rapture of the church is imminent. No events that need to precede the rapture of the church. Jesus said, when asked when he would return, he said, "I don't know what will follow."
We are to be proclaiming the gospel message of God's mercy and grace to as many as possible before the end comes. You see the urgency and importance that Jesus attached to this effort of accepting is something that he is speaking to us about today. And when something is urgent and important, it becomes elevated in priority. And so maybe you'd rather be at the beach. Maybe you'd rather be watching a football game on TV. Maybe you'd rather be taking a trip to Bermuda. But the thing is, there are God's priorities and we have our own priorities, and the hard part of being a Christian is making God's priorities our priorities. Because we want to control our own lives. We don't want God to do it. And that's another reason why I was mad when my Prius was hit. Because something happened outside of my control. So, we are seeing more and more opposition to Christianity, and we're seeing accelerating immorality and lawlessness. I can't help it. Thinking about things that are going on now, when I was a boy, I never dreamed that there would be discussions about what sex a person is. That would be something that would be held up for discussion and deliberation. I mean, you were either a male or a female. I never heard about homosexuality. And when I watched television in black and white, I never heard it personally. I'm amazed at how things have changed. And we've just witnessed an attack by the government of California on our right to speak God's word into a situation of sexual sin in that AB 2943. But praise God He prayed, and God moved in a mighty way and had to withdraw. Jesus said in John 9:4, night is coming when no one can work. For each individual follower of Jesus, night is the time when we are no longer free or able to be active in ministry. It can certainly describe our death, but it could also refer to times of persecution, imprisonment, or incapacity due to illness or absence. The implication is that we need to make full use of every opportunity while we have it, without letting the risks or dangers involved deter us. The message of the Lord to our congregation today is therefore, time is short, go and sow. So I'm just going to close this message with a song that I sang years ago up in Canada. And it's called My House is Full, but My Field is Empty.
Are you going to be able to make that happen? Okay, while we're working on that, I have some discussion questions when you get together with your friends. You might want to take a look at talking about some of these things. How can we shake off our apathy and develop a burden to pray for the hearts? Must every Christian have a sense of mission? What does that mean in practical terms? Oh, here it is. Pray the Lord. Make it a little louder. No one wants to work here. table, look out from your window pane. Just beyond this house of plenty, there lies a field of golden grain. And it's white unto harvest, but the reapers, where are they? They're in the house. Go get the children. You'll follow sad to say.
Do the work that you consider to be so high.